This evening, I'd been reading and saturating my brain with all kinds of stuff relating to Chrislam, and it's becoming more and more of a reality, I would say, as you have people who claim to be some sort of Christians wanting to demonstrate their tolerance and not realizing that the Bible calls for separation from false teachings, or not caring. If you have your Bibles, we're going to start out with 2 Timothy chapter 2, or 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 13, going back to verse 12, it says, "Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." But then it says this, "But evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Now look at the next verse. "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." So what's the context of that? Where did he learn these things? 15, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures." The scriptures are the standard. It'll keep us from being deceived. "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished, equipped unto all good works." Let's turn back with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. I believe that we are living in the Laodicean church age. It certainly has been spoken of in the scripture before the Lord's return. Christianity is going to be in a real mess. And it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3, it says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there be a falling away first." If you look at that phrase in the Bible, that's the word apostasia. There's going to be a great apostasy. And then after that, the man of sin will be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he that sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's talking about the Antichrist, and with the Antichrist religion comes the one world church. Let's look at Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 through 16 next. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 through 16. Says, "And unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot, so that because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." Revelation 6:17, 1 through 6, and then we'll get right into the message. But I want to lay a foundation, because we're living in a day of apostasy, where the things of God are being forsaken, where new things are called religious or spiritual. They're trying to bring together all of the religions, which is anathema to God. And in Revelation 17, 1 through 6, it says, "And there came one of the seven angels that had seven vials and talked with me, saying, Come up hither, and I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth on many waters. And I believe that we're talking about here, the great whore is the apostate church. We'll be out of here if we're real believers. We'll be raptured. We'll not be here. Thank the good Lord for that. It says, whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. I want you to know that our president, even now before this time, he has committed religious fornication with what he's doing in relationship to Christianity and Islam. And it says, the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit, and I saw a woman sit on upon a scarlet-colored beast full of the names of blasphemy. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a cup in her hand full of abominations and filth of her fornication. And upon her forehead was the name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abomination of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus Christ. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Today, there's a great move by many of the powers that be and many preachers to tell the big lie that the God of the Bible, the God of the Jews, and the God of Islam are the same. We're going to look at some of the five pillars of Islam and going to talk to you a little bit first about Abdul Qassam ibn Abdullah. You say, who in the world is he? Well, he is known as Muhammad or Muhammad. His father reportedly named him Abdullah, which means servant of Allah. And let me just tell you who Allah was. I keep hearing by preachers, by politicians, that Islam is one of the great monotheistic religions of the world. Christianity, Judaism, and Islam, three great monotheistic religions. Well, that isn't exactly true. Islamic people are henotheists. I'm not going to go into all of that sort of things, but who was Allah? Allah was one of the 365 pagan deities worshipped at the Kaaba in Mecca. Just one of them. And it happened to be the Quraysh tribal god. Shortly before Abdullah, known later as Muhammad, was born, he made a magic incantation by saying the word Basmillah, which means in the name of Allah. He wanted a protective spell to be on his son. We'll just call him Muhammad now, even though his name is Abdullah. But Muhammad was born in 570 A.D., and he died in 630 A.D. His parents died at a real early age, and so his uncle, from the Quraysh tribe, which was the most powerful and predominant tribe in all of Arabia, and so he is under the tutelage of his uncle. And this tribe, the wealthiest tribe, kept the Kaaba, which is the worship place there at Mecca. At age 40 now, supposedly, in Muhammad's account, who, by the way, was illiterate, couldn't write, couldn't read. Supposedly the angel Gabriel appeared unto him and gave him a series of revelations revealing to him the Quran over the next 23 years. It's very interesting because, again, he couldn't write all this stuff down because he couldn't write. Well, in 622, the persecution of him by the Quraysh drove Muhammad from Mecca to Medina, which is 260 miles to the north. And in 624, Muhammad began a jihad, a holy war, against infidels. And that was those who would not acknowledge him as prophet and Allah as the only God. Remember, there were 365 gods. Allah was just one of them that was worshipped at the Kaaba at that time until Muhammad comes to power and starts killing them and killing everybody who wouldn't look at him as a prophet. And he dies at the age of 63. Now, very briefly, just so that you know the difference, relating to faith, that's the first of the pillars of Islam. And you have to pronounce this. Any Islamic person has to pronounce this. So this will tell you why Chrislam is not going to work with Christianity. There is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his messenger. That is the pillar of faith. They have to say that's driven in their head. There's no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his messenger. Now, the second pillar of Islam is prayer. The S-A-L-A-T, the Salat. And this is the obligatory prayer that is prayed at least five times a day. And normally, it is prayed 17 times a day by Mohammedans, and I just want you to know what part of that prayer says. Here is, let me see if I can find part of that prayer. I'm looking at it. I have it marked someplace here. There we go. Here is part of the prayer. It's a long prayer. And one authority on Islam says this: a prominent element in Islamic daily prayer is the recitation of the Al-Fatah, or the opening in the first chapter, which is the first chapter of the Quran, often described as the blessing. The Al-Fatah has a sting in its tail. After the introductory praise and the final sentence of Al-Fatah, it is a request for guidance, quote, guidance in the straight path of Allah's blessed ones, not the path of those against whom you are wrathful, nor of those who are astray. The question is who are those who are said to be under Allah's wrath, and who are those who have said to be gone astray? Well, Muhammad himself gave the answer. Those who have earned the anger are the Jews. So every day they pray against the Jews. Remember how many times you've heard that they want to drive Israel into the sea. All right? And who are those who are gone astray? Those are the Christians. The Christians have gone astray. The Al-Fatah is the center of the Islamic devotion, just as the Lord's Prayer is to Christians. Well, that's a brand of Christians, because it's not central to us. We know what it is. But it is recited at least 17 times a day as part of daily Islamic prayers. Yet, according to Muhammad himself, this prayer, which is on the lips of every pious Muslim day and night, castigates Christians as misguided and Jews as objects of Allah's wrath. So every day, Muslims are praying against Jews. Every day, Muslims are praying against Christians multiple times a day. Well, we can go on a little bit here and talk to you a bit more. There's almsgiving. They give about a 2.5% tithe of their earnings. There's the fasting for self-purification and the pilgrimage. There's supposed to be an annual pilgrimage to Mecca, a Hajj, it's called, or a Haji. Only those who are physically and financially able have to perform it, yet 2 million people go to Mecca each year, and a good Muslim will go at least one time to the Mecca there for that. And there's all kinds of rituals that go along in there. I'd like to just talk to you a little bit about Allah and Jehovah. Allah and Jehovah. George Bush, November of 2003, said, "Whether they be Muslim, Christians, or any other religion, they pray to the same God." I want you to know that is not true. That is not true. And that's one of the things that has motivated this Chrislam. And there are some churches now who have Bibles and Qurans in their pews. But let me just tell you a little bit about Allah. First, history and archaeology show clearly that Allah was worshipped as the pagan moon god well before Muhammad came on the scene, hence the crescent moon. Okay, not to mention the black meteorite stone that they worship as God there at the corner of the Kaaba that's encased in sterling silver. They bow down to that. Here is what one writer, historical writer, explains. Islam's origins can be traced back by scholars to the ancient fertility religion of the worship of the moon god, which was always the dominant religion in Arabia. The moon god was worshipped by praying towards Mecca several times a day, making an annual pilgrimage, even before Islam started, to the Kaaba, which was the temple of the moon god, running around the Kaaba seven times, caressing the idol of the black stone set in the wall of the Kaaba, running between two hills, making animal sacrifices, gathering on Fridays for prayer, giving alms to the poor. These were pagan rites practiced by the Arabs long before Muhammad was born. What religion today practices the pagan rites of the moon? Islam. This explains why the crescent moon is the symbol of Islam. It is placed on the top of mosques and minarets and displayed on hats and flags and rugs and amulets and jewelry. Every time you see the Muslim symbol, a crescent moon, you are seeing the ancient symbol for the pagan moon god. Now, there's a second thing here that I want you to understand. If you read the Quran and its description of Allah, and you read the Bible and its description of God, it really becomes obvious that the two are very different. Allah orders his followers to kill those who deny Islam. You're supposed to cut their necks, cut their throats, hence the beheadings that you've seen. I remember the beheading by Islamic militants of Daniel Pearl, the reporter, very visibly, that was shown so much on the net and TV. And Allah had no son while God, our God, sent his son to die for sinful man. Allah is unknowable while God seeks a personal relationship with his creation, man. All right? Now, I'm going to explain at this point what Chrislam is. And here's the deal. Chrislam is the attempt to synchronize Christianity and Islam. And syncretism is trying to take two things that are different and put them together. It began in Nigeria in the 1980s. Chrislamic ideas have spread, though, throughout the world. And the essential concept of Chrislam is that Christianity and Islam are compatible. That one can be a Christian and a Muslim at the same time. You know, that's so much like when Linda and I was in Haiti, the chief witch doctor of the country of Haiti and the Archbishop of Haiti, or the Cardinal of Haiti, he was in red hats, so that must have been some kind of a bird. But anyway, they danced in the street of the celebration, and I asked what that meant, and he says, well, that means that you can be a Catholic and practice voodoo, and you can practice voodoo and be a good Catholic. And that happened. I saw it with my own eyes. That's what they're saying here. Chrislam is not actually a religion on its own. It's the blurring of differences of distinction between Christianity and Islam. Advocates of Chrislam point out the fact, listen to this, and I'll address this in a minute, that Jesus is mentioned 25 times in the Quran, or Christianity and Islam have similar teaching on morals and ethics, or need for the largest two monotheistic religions to unite and fight against atheism and alternative spirituality. Chrislam is viewed by some as a solution to the ongoing conflict between the Western world, which is predominantly Christian, and the Eastern world, which is predominantly Islam. What is undeniable is that there are similarities between Christianity, Islam, and Judaism. Chrislam ultimately fails because Christianity and Islam are diametrically opposed on the important issue of the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christianity or the Jesus Christ of Islam is not the Jesus Christ of the Bible. True Christianity declares Jesus Christ to be God incarnate. For Christians, Jesus Christ's deity is non-negotiable, for without his deity, Jesus' death on the cross would not be sufficient to be the atoning sacrifice for the sins of the entire world. Islam, okay, Islam ardently rejects the deity of Christ. The Quran declares the idea that Jesus Christ is God to be blasphemy in Surah 5:17. Belief in the deity of Christ is considered S-H-I-R-K, shirk, or filth, manure. That's what they say. Further, Islam denies the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, Surah 4, 157-158. The most critical doctrine of the Christian faith is rejected by Islam, thus the two cannot be compatible, making a Chrislam concept untenable. Now I want to read to you about some more of their belief about Jesus Christ here. While Muslims look at Jesus Christ as a prophet, and they consider Mary to be a virgin. They believe that both Muhammad and Mary were virgin, or Muhammad and Jesus were virgin born. They regard it as blasphemous to view him as God's son and the savior of the world. Certainly there are some similarities between ISA, Isa, that's what they call him in the Quran, and the Jesus of the gospel. The Quran calls Jesus al-Messiah, the Messiah. Both figures are said to be born of a virgin, to have performed miracles of healing and raised the dead, yet the similarities in there. Isa of the Quran was not crucified, did not die on the cross, but is said to have been raised up by Allah in Surah 157, or 4, 157 and 158. My greatest concern is how that some key leaders in the United States of America are trying to palm off this other Jesus, this false Jesus, which is another Jesus, as the Jesus of the Bible. For instance, Rick Warren said in Barack Obama's inaugural installational prayer, he prayed this, quote, "I humbly ask this in the name of the one who has changed my life, Yeshua, Isa, Jesus, Jesus." He's trying to quell the Islamic people there at the inauguration. Isa is the false Christ of Islam. One of Rick Warren's friends, I have a picture of him here. If you're old like me, some of you might remember Cat Stevens. Cat Stevens, he changed to be a radical Muslim who called for the death of Salman Rushdie when he wrote what was called the Islamic Verses, if I recall, and he changed his name to Yusuf Islam. He's in the business of changing his name. His original name was Steve Demeter Giorgio. But nonetheless, the song that I remember that he wrote was The Morning is Broken, and it's still on there today. But there's another thing that alarms me. Not only has Cat Stevens been over to Rick Warren's home and talked with Rick Warren, but Rick Warren also addressed the Islamic Society of North America, July 4th, 2009. And here is what he said, and I quote. I was very careful. I'm very careful in the quote. He said, "I will tell you," as he's addressing the Islamic Society of North America on July 4th, 2009, "I will tell you that I am not interested in interfaith dialogue." I would say, yes, but then I kept reading the quote. "I am interested in interfaith project. Talk is very cheap. You can talk, and never get anything done. It says, love is something you do. It is something you do together." He is promoting the doing together of things between Christians and Islam. Two men can't walk together unless they're agreed. What fellowship hath light with darkness? Paul wrote to the Corinthians. What fellowship hath Christ with an infidel? Christ with Belial? Rick Warren is one of the main signers. Look this up for yourself, of something called the Yale Covenant for Islam and Christian Unity. Very interesting. Rick Warren signed it. Brian McLaren signed it. Brian McLaren is a big deal in the emergent church, the pastor of the church of the largest church, I believe it's in the Philippines. David Yanggi Chow signed it. Also, Robert Schuller, that time the pastor of the Crystal Cathedral, which has gone defunct. But Warren said this as he addressed a group of Muslims too, that really betrays his ignorance of the history of Islam or something, because he wrote, "Before we share a handshake, we ask forgiveness of the all-merciful one and of the Muslim community around the world." If you know the history of Islam, ever since the 600s with the first jihad with Muhammad, what has happened is Islam has tried to kill and take over the land of the Jews and the Christians. I visited Turkey with Brother David Cloud, and we visited the seven churches of Asia Minor, and there's no churches there anymore. It's an Islamic country, but the remnants, the ruins of the seven churches of Asia Minor. And I want you to know that every time you come to a Christian area, there is also a Islamic mosque and a minaret there. Islam wants to mark every place showing their victory over Christianity or Judaism. Right on the Temple Mount, you have the Mosque of Omar and you have the Dome of the Rock. And who controls the temple area is Islamic people. The Jews only have one key to one gate in Temple Mount. The rest is controlled by Islam. And very interestingly, 9/11, guess what? They have put up there a mosque, and the big pinnacle that is on the building that's going to be there is going to look like a minaret with a circle on the top of it. Why? They always mark their dominance. Now, we don't need to apologize to any Islamic people. They have killed more Christians and are killing Christians as we speak. I want to read you this. Some misguided Christians believe that they can somehow combine two religions and still have something recognizable as Christian faith. Sorry, but it can't happen. Muslims, listen to this now. Muslims are happy to use such versions of religious syncretism to gain entry into Christian circles, but it is just it just results in the creation of dehimitude. Now, I don't know that I'm pronouncing it right, but dehimitude is this: it's where you are allowed to practice a degree of your Christianity if you pay a tax. That's what Diametud is. They like some Christians, practice Christianity in Muslim countries, but they pay a heavy fine and a heavy tax, and they keep it very, very constrained. Listen to this. Islam always wins in such attempts, while Christianity always loses. How do I know that? Well, because the oldest Christian church still standing is Hagia Sophia in Turkey, and the Turks in the Ottoman Empire took it over and made it into a mosque. That's what they do. Ultimately, the Christians were crowded into silence. I've just tracked down one of the early Christian New Testament portions that was in Hagia Sophia. I know where it's at now. They've said that it existed, and I'm in a society, and we've tracked it down. We know where it is. But see, they destroyed most all of the other scriptures that were in the library of Hagia Sophia. The Ottomans did when the Muslims did. So the truth is that the two religions are incompatible. They seem to be similar. Both world religions have Abrahamic origins and are monotheistic. They keep saying that, but that's not exactly true. But the differences are far greater. Yet some foolish Christians think that they can blend their faith with Islam and still remain intact, effective, and biblical. Sorry, but it just does not happen and cannot happen. Christianity is always the loser in such situations. It's very interesting, just so that you know, Muslims are under no obligation to tell the truth to infidels. An infidel would be me, an infidel would be a Jew, an infidel would be any non-Muslim. And so, you know, in the United States, they're always saying, oh, yes, let's get together. And Rick Warren say, let's get together. And Brian McLaren, let's get together. Let's do something together. Oh, yes, let's do that. Do you know what would happen to me if I flew into Iraq and went into one of their mosques and wanted to preach the gospel there? Do you know what happened to any preacher? Well, they have a preacher already arrested that I've been praying for in Iran. He was originally from Iran, and he's arrested and in a terrible situation because they've accused him of proselytizing. See, it's a one-way street. They just like the homosexuals, they only want tolerance one way. They want you to tolerate them. I want to tell you something. There's been a lot of Islamic Islamic military leaders placed into the Pentagon and placed in high places in the United States service now. 400 of the old tried and true generals have been booted out right now. You look it up for yourself and see how many of Barack Obama's aides are Islamic, and he's placing them in different positions around the cabinet. And myself, I was a chaplain for the military for 5 years. I was accused with the other Christian chaplains of proselytizing. They did an IG investigation on us. We were all exonerated, but the chief of chaplains, who's a Southern Baptist pastor for, I'm not going to give the numbers or what it is because I don't want anybody to get in trouble, but he said it would be easier to get you in if you were an Islamic imam than if you were an evangelical pastor. So I'm not an evangelical pastor. I'm a fundamental pastor. But anyway, Right now, there's a great pressure on the United States, and Islam is all for it, to merge Christianity and Islam. They will be glad for every chance to come, as they did with the shooting at the Sikh place and so on. They'll, you know, anytime there's an opportunity for these religions, and Sikhs aren't Islam, by the way, but anyway, you know, a learning session, and so many pastors are bringing in Islamic imams, and they'll come in and they'll wax and they'll talk about, oh, but we have the same values, we believe in love and this and that and the other thing. They don't believe in my Jesus, they don't believe in my God, they don't believe in my Bible. And so the two cannot mix. I don't want anybody to hate Muslims. There's a number of Muslims who are coming to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, but let me tell you what I've seen happen in England. Mrs. Brown and I have been into England a number of times, particularly we've been there with the Darrows, and then we've been there ourselves when I was studying with my PhD. For my PhD, I was there. And I have seen slowly but surely how that Islam is coming in to dominate in England. More mosques are being built than any other religious structure than Christianity. And one of the last times I was there, there was a huge crowd of Muslims there shouting outside Parliament, Sharia law, Sharia law, Sharia law, Sharia law. They'll tell you that they're for cooperation, they're for unity, until they get the upper hand in the culture. And then all of that changes, i.e. the what happened, it used to be. When you read where Paul was in his journeys, you know what they are now? Are they Christian? No. They're Islamic. A lot of those places where the Apostle Paul went. Why? Islam converts by the sword. Islam converts by the sword. So while I want to witness to Muslims, I do not want to cooperate in any way, shape, or form with Muslims, because the Jesus they teach is not the Jesus of the Scriptures. The Bible that they have is the Quran and not our inspired Word of God. And the God that they have is Allah, who's a moon god, and not my blessed Jehovah I Am of the Scriptures. I was going to read you a bunch of quotes from the surah, but I think I'm going to pass that. But it is true that Muhammad had 16 wives, 22 women, and Aisha was an 8 or 9 year old who he took as a wife. That is true. He believes in his writings that Satan lives in your nose overnight, and so he can be fleshed out if you snort water up and then out of your nose. I got the exact quote from where that's at in Muslim teaching. How big is Satan? Well, he's evidently small enough to fit in your nose. And then one major sin that will send you to hell is if you do not protect yourself from urine. If you happen to have an accident on yourself, you're going to go to hell, according to his teaching. And yet he instructed his people to drink camel's milk with urine. So there's all kinds of stuff. This is from a booklet that I wrote years ago. It's just a little booklet, 10 pages long, Islam, War Against the Jews, Christians, and Freedom. But Chrislam is coming. They're crying out for equality and acceptance and tolerance. And the open-minded Christians are not considering that what we see is false prophets and false teachers in this religion, and it is to be rejected. Well, that's all I've got time for. In fact, I've run over a little bit, but it's coming, and we need to resist it, and we need to try and win them to the Lord Jesus Christ.